if somebody just gives God an awesome praise. Acts chapter 16, we're going to land at verse 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing so for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out at that very moment. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Somebody say, ouch. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison, fastened their feet in stocks. Here it is, but about midnight. Somebody knows about midnight. And I'm not talking about Halloween. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I like that. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Friends, for a few moments, I simply want to talk to us about the courage to carry your gifts. The courage to carry your gifts. Somebody say, it takes courage. I don't sound convinced. It takes courage to carry your gifts. Friends, it takes courage to prophesy. It takes courage to sing songs of praise to God. It takes courage to speak healing over somebody's life. It takes courage to administrate. It takes courage to preach. It takes courage to teach. It takes courage to operate in your spiritual giftedness. It takes courage to be a child of the Most High God. Pray with me. God, we thank you so much. Your love, your mercy, your tender grace towards us. We thank you, God, that your Spirit is already here. We ask that the Spirit of the living God might fall fresh upon us this day. Melt us, mold us, fill us. God, please use us that we might forever be instruments of your righteousness. We honor you this day. Break the bread of life, O God, for we thank you so much for being a gracious God and for giving us courage. We pray all these things in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Just appease me for a moment and just shout, courage!
Courage!
I like that word. particular sermon actually emerged out of a thought that, out of a theory that I've kind of developed about spiritual gifts in the church. And I call it the romanticization of spiritual gifts. Romanticizing spiritual gifts. Now, realistically, we all want spiritual gifts. We all want God to give us the spiritual gifts that He has for us. And we've done teachings on spiritual gifts. We've done an inventory of spiritual gifts. I mean, you talk about it religiously. Spiritual gifts, spiritual gifts, spiritual gifts. Some of us want the gift of preaching. Others want the gift of prophecy. Others want the gift of teaching. Others want the gift of administration. Others want the gift of healing. Others want the gift of speaking in tongues or interpreting tongues. But God has gifted God's people for this season in order to carry the message of Jesus Christ to the nations. And often we look at our spiritual gifts as if everybody, when we receive those spiritual gifts, are going to like us. As if we're going to become the most popular kids on the block. When God gets you, as if everybody in your circle, your peers, your church family, folks on your job, we automatically think that everybody is going to appreciate the spiritual giftedness with which God has gifted us. But I want to suggest to you that we romanticize spiritual gifts. As if it's something that will be gifts that will not only make room for us, but that everybody will agree with.
Yeah.
And so my premise for this particular sermon is simply to suggest to us today that whenever God gifts you with spiritual gifts, it takes courage. Somebody say courage. It takes courage to carry your spiritual gifts. If I could say it another way, whenever God gifts you with spiritual gifts, Satan puts a target on your back.
Amen.
Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Satan puts a target on your, he puts a bullseye on you. You see, anybody can sing a song. Anybody can have talent to sing. But when your singing begins to edify the body of Christ and bring others into the fold, that's when Satan puts the bullseye on you. Anybody can get up in front of a church, in front of a group of people, and preach a sermon. Some people are just gifted to get up and speak. But when you speak in a way that prophetically speaks to power, and when the enemy sees that power is proceeding forth from your mouth and people's lives are being changed, he puts a
target on
your back. Folks used to look at you crazy and say, why is this woman, why is this man always going up to folks, touching people, saying, in the name of Jesus, be healed, in the name of Jesus, demons come out, in the name of Jesus, I speak life over you because you have the gift of healing. And before then, folks wasn't talking about you, but now you got so many haters, you don't know what to do. You got so many haters, you don't know what to do with. We're going to talk about haters in a moment, but I simply want to suggest to you that it takes to carry your gifts. Courage to carry your gifts. So the question then can become, what is a spiritual gift? What is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is simply defined as a blessing that is given from God to an individual for the edification of the body. So God gives us gifts. Our gifts are not for ourselves. They are to edify the body. They are to speak life, speak health, speak strength, and they are to enact God's power and function in greater society. Now, we don't have time to go into it this morning, but somebody could ask, well, Pastor, I'm new to the faith. I'm new to the faith. How do I receive my spiritual gifts? How do I receive my spiritual gifts, and how do I function in them? Three quick answers. First, you ask God. If you are new to the faith, you ask God for your spiritual gifts. There needs to be a streamline between yourself, your prayer life, and the God of your salvation, so that as you are feeling this odd and wondrous calling, that you will know who to first go. You go to God. Secondly, you need to study the Word about spiritual gifts. What does the Bible say about spiritual gift, about my giftedness? You need to read the Word. You can't just come on Sunday morning and say, "Well, preacher, I need to preach on spiritual gifts. I need to preach on something else." A topic that you are always engaged in the Word of God. Thirdly, you need to live for Christ. You need to live for Christ. I can ask God all day, God, what is my spiritual gift? God, what am I supposed to be doing? God, what do you want me to do in the world? I can study the scripture. I can be fluent in Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, understand all the biblical prophecies, all the spiritual gifts, but if my vessel is messed up,
yeah.
Oh, oh, glory be to God. If my vessel is messed up, then God cannot allow the spiritual giftedness with which he has given me and blessed me to flow through so that it can go to his people.
Yeah.
If my vessel is not clean.
That's right.
If I'm not living through it, I can have all the knowledge in the world.
Yeah.
But God can't use me if my vessel is not clean. It's kind of like a water purifier. It's kind of like a water purifier. You put that thing on the faucet and then water flows through it. It flows through a purification process, comes out in the glass clean. But if you get a little dirt in that purifier,
yeah.
I don't care if you attach that thing, turn the water on, if it flows through the purifier and there is dirt in it, the glass or the contents within the glass will come out dirt. God says the same thing with his people regarding spiritual gifts. If you are to have this giftedness with which I am giving you, I first need you to know me. Then I need you to study what I say about spiritual gifts. And thirdly, I need you to live for me. See, I would like to camp out right there, but I can't camp out right there today. We'll do that in the sermon series later on. Paul in Acts chapter 16. Is in a spiritually conflicted situation. And Paul is always getting into trouble. I love Paul. Because he's always getting into trouble, but he's always getting into, as Dr. King would say, good trouble. He's always getting into good trouble. And in Acts chapter 16, Paul is particularly operating in two specific spiritual gifts. Now, Paul had a multiplicity of spiritual gifts. One of the most religious men, spiritual men, God-fearing men in the Bible that we know of. But Paul in particular in Acts chapter 16 is operating in two particular gifts. The first gift he's operating in is evangelism. It says at the beginning of Acts chapter 16, around verse 14, that he goes to a woman's house named Lydia. Now, Lydia is a God-fearing woman, but she is not a Christian woman. She's gone to the temple and reserved her religious rituals, if you will. You know, she's saying the right prayer, she's taking communion, she's sacrificing, but the Lord has not come into her heart and built a relationship with her. There is a difference between religion and relationship. I don't care how much you come to a church. I don't care how much you speak in tongues. I don't care how much you pray. Observe religiously. There is a distinct difference between doing religion and having a relationship with Christ. Relationship changes. And perhaps that's why many of our churches are suffering now, because we're so religiously based and not relationally based. But anyway, Paul sees Lydia, and he goes to her house, and he's ministering to her family, and the Bible tells us that the word of God comes into her heart, and the Lord opens her heart. He opens her heart, and she receives Christ, and she and her family are baptized, right? And so Paul is operating in the sense of evangelism. He is taking the word to a family, to people, and he is bringing them into the fold. That is the gift of evangelism. But what gets Paul in trouble is his gift of healing. Mm-hmm. Now, he's operating in his gift of evangelism. That's all well and good. But when Paul encounters this woman who is possessed by the Spirit, that's when he gets in trouble. Walk with me. We see that Paul and Silas are going to church. It's amazing what happens on the way to church. They are on their way, the Bible tells us, to the house of prayer. They are going to get their praise on, if you will. They are going to sing hallelujah and glory be to God. They are going to strengthen their spiritual gifts. Paul and Silas had already been operating in their spiritual gifts. Whenever you want to strengthen your spiritual gifts, you need to come to the church. You need to make sure you are among the Bible believers who worship the same God through Jesus Christ that you worship, so that you can strengthen your spiritual gifts, right? And so Paul and Silas are on the way to the church, and a woman who is possessed by a spirit who has the spirit of divination is bothering them. And she's mocking them. Now, this woman is a moneymaker. She's a moneymaker. She's using her spirit, which is a demonic spirit, to make money for two men, for some men. And so she hears about Paul and Silas, who are coming down, going to the house of prayer. And it's interesting, the text doesn't say she messes with anybody else on the road. They say she messes with Paul and Silas, because she had heard the Silas, saying, these are the two men who call out demons in the name of the Most High God. He's annoying Paul and Silas. They are servants of the Most High God. They are servants of the Most High God. They are servants of the Most High God. She's annoying them.
Yeah.
She's mocking them. The first thing we need to understand about courage to carry our spiritual gifts is that Satan wants to stop the use of your gifts. Satan wants to stop the use of your gifts. Paul and Silas were going to the temple to pray and to worship. They had already been operating in the gift of evangelism, And this woman comes along to try to destroy their momentum. Satan is trying to strip them of the use of their spiritual gifts. Some of you all are wondering today, why in the world, when you are on the way to church, somebody's always annoying you? Some of you are wondering why, when you wake up in the morning and you want to have your intimate prayer time with God, when you look at the phone and you see that ignorant text message that drives you crazy, and you wonder why this person had the wherewithal to send this to you in a text message. Why they couldn't pick up the phone and call you? Some of you all are trying to get your relationship with God, Jesus Christ, right? And you have that person in your life who's always annoying you, always bothering you, and they, in essence, are the person that's keeping you from having a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. Of you are in relationships now, and even in some marriages, where your husband or your wife is the main person that's keeping you from a relationship with Jesus Christ and from losing your spiritual gifts. And Paul and Silas, as they are on the way to prayer, get stopped by this demon-possessed woman. Now, in order to understand, the question may then come up, why would Satan want to bother me? What makes me so special? What makes me so important? What makes me so cool that Satan wants to bother me? All I'm trying to do is live with Christ. All I'm trying to do is come to church, serve. I'm trying to walk on my college campus and do what I do. Why does he always want me? Well, to understand that, you have to understand then the spiritual conflict that we are engaged in. Can I teach for a moment?
Yeah.
You have to understand the spiritual conflict that we are engaged in. In Genesis chapter 1, everything is so good. God, the Bible says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and he created the earth. Genesis chapter 1, everything is great. Everything is tight. Everything is straight, if you will. Satan, or we call him Lucifer at that time, which means shining star. Lucifer is in heaven with God, and they're getting their praise on. Lucifer is God's right-hand man. He's God's minister of music. He and God are boys. I mean, they are click tight. And they are in heaven praising God. But Lucifer has a problem. He tries to go above God, says Isaiah chapter 14, and he gets jealous of God, and he tries to raise himself above God. Now, how many of you know whenever you try to raise yourself above God, God will humble you in a way that does not feel good, because it becomes all about you and it's not about God, and you try to assume the sovereign role of God, your creator, when God says, you are not above me, you are simply beneath me, nobody can dethrone me, only people can worship me. And so Satan, who is Lucifer at the time in heaven in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, falls to the earth. He's kicked out of heaven, to which his name is then changed to Satan, which means adversary. Lucifer meant shining star. Good name. In verse 1 and 1, everything is good. Between verse 1, chapter 1, and verse 1 of Genesis, and chapter 1, verse 2 of Genesis, we have a time period in which darkness covered the face of the deep, because Satan is now on the earth. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, now the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. God cannot live in darkness. Therefore, Satan had to already be present on the earth, because it said darkness covered the face of the deep. Now watch this. God says, Satan, you want to become like me? You want to become above me? So I kick you out of heaven, put you on the earth. But how many of you know God is not going to allow Satan to run anything on earth either? All right, I like that. Stay with me. And so the good news about what God does is, as God is in heaven, God decides to enter into history. And he sees that Satan is, the darkness is roaming the face of the deep. The darkness is covering the face of the deep. And then the Bible says in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1 that the Spirit of God began to hover over the waters. And all of a sudden you see green grass start popping up everywhere. All of a sudden you see water. God separates the light from the day. He plants a garden. And God does all these things in the midst of darkness. The Bible even says that God separates the darkness from the light, and he makes it night and he makes it day. And then what God does is he plants Adam and Eve in the garden. Oh, I like that. I like what God is doing, because God is trying to explain to us that when you are carrying your spiritual gifts, it's not all about you.
That's right.
Satan doesn't think enough of you to care that much about you. The conflict is really not even between God and Satan, because a holy and sovereign and righteous God cannot be overcome by a being he created. The conflict then is between Satan and God's representative, the church. Somebody's gonna do that later on. The conflict is between Satan and God's representative in the world, the church. For instance, as Satan is on the earth and Adam and Eve are functioning in the garden, the Bible says that Satan comes in the form of a serpent to Eve, and he tricks Eve. Eve takes the fruit off the forbidden tree, brings it back to Adam, he eats it, sin enters the world. The thing about it is, it wasn't about me. It was about making God look bad. Whenever Satan attacks you directly, it is not always about you. It is about making God look bad. Consider this. In the book of Job, as Satan is roaming around the earth, and he comes to God and says, you know, God, I'm roaming. And God says, well, have you considered my servant Job?
Yeah.
He's a fine man in all these. In other words, Job is a man who functions in my spiritual gifts. Job is a man who is notable and who's noteworthy and who follows me. And Satan begins to attack Job, not because of Job, but to make God look bad. On this road, this woman was not simply concerned about Paul and Silas. She was concerned about what God had given them. She was concerned about the giftedness with which God had possessed them. And so she tried to do whatever she had to do to get them to curse God and not to use their spiritual gift, but to courage to carry those spiritual gifts. And realize it takes courage. When Satan's trying to stop you, when Satan's trying to do whatever he can do using other folks to stop you, it takes courage to keep on going. Because watch this. When Satan prompts us to sin, it's not about us, but it's about making God look shameful. And whenever we get to the point where we sin in our mind, sin in our thoughts, sin in our bodies, and allow Satan to overtake us, it doesn't make Satan look great, it makes God look bad. And some of us each day make God look really bad by the things we say, by the things we do, by the things we think, by how we act with other people in meetings, how we act in the church, how we act in society, how we act on our jobs, how we act. We make God sometimes look bad. 1st, Satan wants to stop the use of your gifts. But secondly, Paul and Silas, as they encounter this woman on the road, watch what happens. As she is annoying them, Paul is fed up. Now, some of you are fed up right now. Fed up with some people always speaking negatively into your life. And you wonder why you always go back around them when they're constantly speaking negativity in your life. Some friends are gifts. Others can become liabilities. Some friends are blessings. Others can be curses. And so Paul is annoyed to the point where he turns around and says, in the name of the Most High God, Jesus Christ, I command you, spirit of darkness, come out of her. And the Bible says immediately the spirit came out. Now, it's actually what happens after that that we need to consider. Paul speaks a word to this woman, and she is healed from her demonic spirit. But as they are on the way to church, the Bible tells us that the people who she was making money for grab Paul and Silas and take them to court. They take them into the chief magistrates, and the Bible tells us that the people rise up against them. The people rise up against them. It takes courage to carry your spiritual gifts, because your spiritual gifts will often put you in conflict with the world. Not only does Satan want to stop the use of your spiritual gifts, but everybody don't want to see you operating in your spiritual gifts. Everybody don't want to hear the hallelujah and the glory be to God, and then you healing and prophesying and singing praises to God and ministering and teaching and preaching. Everybody want to hear that. Why are they always so different? Why are they always saying to my crew? Why are they always so holy and think they're so righteous? Folk don't want to hear about spiritual gifts. It puts you in conflict with the world. But I love what Jesus says. I love what Jesus says in John chapter 15. He says, if the world hates you, tell them to remember that they hated me. They hated me first. And because the world hated me, because you served me, the world will hate you. I thank God for my ears. I thank God. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. I thank God for the very people who talk about me. I thank God for the very people who lied on me. I thank God for the very people who tried to scandalize my name. Yeah. I thank God for the very people who said I was too young to make it. I thank God for the very people who said I was too inexperienced to make it. Because every time they hated on me, every time they talked about me, every time they tried to say false things against me, what God did for me is he put a step on me.
And they do not need to be out in the world displaying their spiritual gifts. experiencing a midnight right now. What does midnight stand for? Midnight stands for the darkest hour in your life where you've been doing everything that you can do to progress the ministry of God and things are not working out for you. You don't know why you're not being blessed. And you are in a midnight situation. And you can't see daylight at the end of the tunnel. Am I talking to some midnight folks who know that the day in your life that you didn't think you were going to make it out, you didn't think God was going to keep blessing you, you thought everybody was trying to come against you, but at
midnight.
But in the darkest situation of their hour, but in the time where they were beaten and they were bruised and they were broken. But at their lowest point, when they were at the lowest place they could be, they had been beaten, they had been flogged, they had been abused, they had been mistreated and misused. But at midnight, the Bible says, they began to sing praises to God. And they began to worship God. And they began to It's something about midnight, and I even think about when David was at Ziklag, and it seemed as if all hell was breaking loose in his life. And the Bible says that after David saw the destruction at Ziklag, and his men began to weep, and they began to cry, and David began to weep, and he began to cry, and his men turned against at Ziklag, as if nobody else. His wife was gone, his children were gone, and David is in his most broken moment. But the Bible says that David took time to encourage himself.
Yeah.
Oh, glory be to God. Sometimes there won't be friends there to encourage you. Sometimes companions won't be there to encourage you. Sometimes your closest partners won't be there to encourage you. But God says out of the depths of you, you should be able to reach back and encourage yourself. Oh, glory to God. Oh, I feel the Holy Spirit in this place this morning.
And they encourage themselves, singing praises of adoration and glory and honor to God even after they had been beaten. At midnight.
And then there came a shaking.
Yeah.
And then there came a rocking.
Oh, God shaking stuff.
And then there came a great earthquake, right? A great earthquake. And the Bible says, even as they were at the top, I could hear them singing at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. But it was there by faith that I received my sight. And now I am happy. Even in my midnight hour, I'm happy all the day. I can hear them saying, glory to his name. For there to my heart was the blood that was applied. Glory to amazing grace.
The Bible says that immediately their chains came off, and I love this too.
The prisoners were listening to their songs of praise. Let me go ahead and give you the third point. God will take you through the valley and through the storm simply to get glory to his name. But they praised him. And the Bible says three things happened. I love this. First, Paul and Silas.
Yeah.
First, they got out. Yeah. God is using your praise to get you out of something.
Yeah.
Secondly, the jailer got saved.
Yes, he did.
The same man that imprisoned them. The same man that hated on them. The same man that was probably involved in the beating of them. Yeah. They turned around and said, "You may be my anger, but today you're my brother." He got saved. Mm-hmm. And then thirdly, the jailers, or the folks in the jail. Sometimes God will use your problem or your situation that you have written off to use it for his glory. See, that's why we can't write off our problems. That's why we can't write off our tests and our circumstances. Because even in the midst of you going through hell and high water, God is trying to use that thing to bring glory to his name, because you fight an adversary who is trying to make God look bad. And when God does not look bad, oh, I like this, you look good. And God wants to make you look good, church. God wants to make you look good before your friends, look good before your spouse, look good before your co-workers. God wants to bless you. But God also says, when I have gifted you with these spiritual gifts, it takes what? It takes courage to carry that spiritual gift. So don't trip when haters begin to hate. Don't trip when finances get bad. Don't trip when health deteriorates. Don't trip when church family acts crazy. Don't trip when your family acts crazy. Don't trip when your spouse goes crazy. Don't trip when folks in your school go crazy or your job go crazy. Don't trip, because God is working that thing out. And though they slay me, still I will trust him. And though they bruise me, I will still rely on my God. Everyone standing over the building, I'm done. Y'all stand up. God is all men of mercy.